Find your place in the Bible in Mark chapter 2. And let's think this morning about great things happening. When and because Jesus is in the house. Familiar passage of Scripture this morning. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Sounds like a normal thing to do to me. Can't get in the door, go through the roof. Right? You've done that, haven't you, Russ? So they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus perceived in his heart or in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." We'll put that in the Baptist vernacular of the Deep South. "We ain't never done it this way. We never saw anything like this before." You know, at times, not as much these days as it used to be, but at times when there are large gatherings of people, if somebody has a health emergency, you'll hear somebody in the crowd shout out, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And if so, part of the time that doctor may be able to save a life or at least prevent further tragedy from happening. And sometimes, in spite of all that that doctor can do, the individual dies. Now, as important as those medical skills are, as important as the training that the doctor has, and as important as the fact is that the doctor can often make a difference in the physical condition of the individual that's in the emergency situation, that doctor can do absolutely nothing about the spiritual condition of that person. Well, I want to tell you this morning that I know a doctor, and that doctor can heal both the physical and the spiritual. He can take care of what's wrong with my body, and he can take care of what's wrong with my spirit. And I want you to know that he did not get his degree from Yale or Harvard. He did not do his residency at Johns Hopkins. He got his degree from everlasting to everlasting. He's the all-powerful God. So let's ask this question this morning. Is Jesus in the house? Jesus was in Capernaum. He was teaching and he was preaching. The news that he was there had spread throughout the community and the surrounding communities. I need to ask a question. Do you know? I'll make this personal. Do you know that Jesus is in the house? Because I'm not so sure everybody in this place knows that Jesus is in the house this morning. As a matter of fact, I think that some would be extremely surprised to see a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that convinced you without a doubt that Jesus is in the house. We need to be spreading the word like the people in Capernaum were spreading the word that Jesus is in the house. They weren't talking about good preaching. They weren't talking about good singing. They were talking about Jesus being in the house. When people come to this church, they need to know before they get here that they're going to meet Jesus in the house. They should expect to have an encounter with him. If I met you at the door when you came in this morning and grabbed a hold of your hand and said, Carol, what are you expecting this morning? Most of you would give me this deer in the headlights look and say, oh, well, because the fact is that a large majority of the people that attend Sunday morning worship services all across this land come to church without any expectations at all. And they go home the same way with nothing having happened. We ought to expect to encounter Jesus Christ. People ought not be coming here to hear great music or a great message or to experience good, warm, open fellowship, which we have, by the way, not the great preaching, but we have the good, warm, open fellowship. And we ought to be, people ought not be coming here for that reason. That's a side benefit. That's gravy on top of what is the real reason for being here. And the real reason for being here is to expect an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ because you expect him to be in the house. Amen. People ought to be coming to meet with Jesus. And in order for people to be coming to meet with Jesus and expecting an encounter with him, we need to be telling them not about the music program, not about the preacher, not about the movies. We need to tell them about Jesus. In this encounter, a group of faithful men brought a friend to Jesus. You know, it's really good to have a faithful friend that knows how to find Jesus. It's really good to have friends that will take you to Jesus. Really good when you're down and out and in trouble or sick that your friends will take you to Jesus rather than trying to find worldly solutions to all of the problems in life. They're not there, my friends. They're just not there. These friends took the man to Jesus. He couldn't walk. Hadn't been able to walk. They knew where Jesus was because everybody had been talking about Jesus being in the house in Capernaum. And so they took him there. And the crowd was so thick that when they got there, they could not get their friend to the door, let alone through the door. You know, I've never been to church where the crowd was so great I couldn't get through the door. Wonder what that'd be like. Wonder what it would be like to go to church and not be able to find a place to sit down because the house was packed. Some of them were there to be near Jesus and hear what he had to say, and they hung on every word that came from his mouth. If you paid attention when we were reading the scripture a while ago, you also find out that there were some of them that were there so that they could see what they could find wrong and find fault with and criticize and complain about. And some of the others were there, and they were keeping other people from getting close to Jesus. Some of them maybe accidentally, some of them intentionally. You know how it is when you're standing there looking at something, and three people walk right up in front of you, keeping you from seeing what's going on or hearing what's being said. You know what I know about churches? All churches have all three of these kinds of people in them. We all have people that want to be near Jesus, that want to come together and experience and encounter Jesus, not just one-on-one, but they want to encounter Jesus as part of a fellowship and as part of the body of believers, and they come together with that intention, and they hang on every word of God that they can hear. And from the actions of others, all churches have people that must be there to complain and find out what's wrong so they can stir something up, like the Pharisees were doing. I pastored a church back in the late 80s and early 90s up in Putnam County. And after about 4 years of being there, I looked at a lady who was sweet sometimes, once in a while. This lady, by the way, before I ever moved from where I was to the church field, called me on the telephone and started telling me all the things that previous pastors had done. And I thought, this is going to be fun. Going to be fun, Charles. Well, after about 4 years, she was standing there running her mouth at me one day, and there was a group of people around. Sometimes, I know Ellen won't believe this, but sometimes my mouth goes before my brain does. And I looked at her and I said, wait a minute. I finally figured it out. She said, you figured out what? I figured out that you are absolutely convinced that your gift of God is to try to be as hard on preachers as you can possibly be and to cause us more grief than anybody else in the church. And I want to congratulate you on letting God work through you in that way. She spit and sputtered and turned around and left. But she came back. All churches have those kinds of people. And we all have people that keep others from Jesus. We have those people who Susie out here looks at and watches and looks at and watches and knows that they're in church every time the doors are open, and they look at and they watch. And you go talk to Susie about the Lord or about the church or about something, and she said, you know, I know this person. She's been a friend, or she's my neighbor, or she does this or she does that. And if that's the way a Christian is, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. You know people like that. We have people that keep others away from Jesus. Oh, that's sad. But in this particular narrative, we find and we see an exceptionally great display of faith. When they could not get through the door to bring their friend to Jesus, they went up and broke through the roof. Now, here's something about faith that you need to know. Faith knows how to get over, around, through, under the obstacles that are put in the way. When life gives you a challenge and when Satan puts a roadblock in your way, that doesn't usually mean God don't want you to go this way. It just means that the enemy is trying to turn you around from being obedient to the Heavenly Father, and faith will show you how to go around that blooming obstacle. Faith will not be stopped. If I can be discouraged from serving God because of what you did, I have little to no faith in my life and little to no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can let financial hardship stop me from being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful to the church, then my faith is in trouble. Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. You say, well, I just don't have that much faith. I'm going to tell you, you've got as much faith as anybody else, and it's not something you go get or it's not something that you conjure up within in you. Faith is a gift from God that He has given to us. He said you are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not of your own. It's a gift of God so that nobody can boast. So don't tell me that if you had enough faith to get saved for all eternity, you don't have enough faith to do what God wants you to do while you're working on this earth. Faith can't be stopped. Faith will get you to Jesus every single time. Because, guys, we already know as believers that great things happen when Jesus is in the house. So they let him down through the roof. Excuse me. That brings me to ask you two questions. The first one is, what extremes will you go to just to get to Jesus? What obstacles will you try to climb over to get to Jesus? What walls will you go around to get to Jesus? Some of us won't even get up from there and come to here. What extremes will you go to get to Jesus? Secondly, what extremes will you go to bring somebody else to Jesus? Well, we begin to find the answer to that when we ask ourselves, when was the last time I led somebody to Jesus? I didn't hear anybody say, preach it. I didn't hear anybody say, amen. Amen. I heard pure pin drop silence. You know, we don't go to extremes to try to bring somebody to Jesus because we don't want to embarrass them or embarrass somebody. We don't want to put anybody on the spot in this day of political correctness. The truth is, we don't want to take a stand against the enemy that tries to keep us quiet. And most of us keep quiet about nothing in our lives except Jesus. We tell everybody about our children, about our grandchildren, about our wife, about our problems, about our jobs, about our vacations, about our dreams, about our plans, about what what's going on over here about the baby that was born next door. And all the while, we don't even mention the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and soon coming, soon reigning, eternal God. You know, life throws us a curve at times, guys. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to work out. One day we're healthy, and the next day we have a diagnosis that knocks us just flat off on our back. One day you're doing good, and you're out fishing and having a great time. The next day somebody looks at you and says, by the way, you got cancer. Or you've been doing fairly well and you go to the doctor and he says, oh, by the way, you got 4 blockages. You're going to die. One day there's peace in our homes. The next day chaos breaks out and threatens to tear the family just completely apart. What do you do when there is an avalanche of problems and circumstances that seem to be going to cover you up and bury you? What do you do? Well, these guys knew what to do. They took the problem directly to Jesus. They didn't give up. They didn't wait for somebody else to come up with a solution. They didn't look for 100,000 different ways to solve the problems. They took him straight to Jesus. In faith, they went to Jesus. They went around the obstacles. They went over the obstacles. They went through the obstacles that were in the way. Matthew writes in chapter 17, verse 20, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith of like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move. And from here to there, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus Christ says, in faith, believing in him and trusting the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, nothing that God wants you to do will be impossible for you. Paul said, all things whatsoever. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Faith. Just look at it like a car. Faith is the vehicle that we ride that brings us to salvation. The vehicle that we ride that brings us to the presence of God. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself or your own doing. It is the gift of God. Yes. You know, if God, by his Holy Spirit, did not touch me and give me faith from his throne of glory into my heart of sin, I could never be saved. Because I could never trust Jesus if God didn't put faith in my life. But God gives us faith. He gives it to us freely. He gives it to us unconditionally, just like he gives us love, so that we might be saved. Faith opens doors that not a human being on earth, not even the devil himself, can shut. And he closes doors that nobody else can open. Faith says this, no matter what. It says, I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what you do to me. Faith says, I trust Jesus. No matter what. Job said, though he slay me, the he that he's speaking of there is God. He says, though God were to take my own life, even after he had taken the lives of his kids and everything else that he had, even though he were to slay me, I still will hope in him. I will have faith in him. I will believe him. I will trust him. Even through my dying breath. I used to think we needed to have faith till our dying breath. And then I realized one day, that's not enough. I need faith all the way through that dying breath. So that I never have even a millisecond opportunity to be afraid or to be scared or to be undone. I will trust him through my dying breath. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and faith agrees with this and clings to this. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly, more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. I want to tell you and remind you this morning that if you are a born-again child of God, if you have come to God through Jesus Christ in faith, believing, and he has saved you, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is alive, and he's working in and through and around your life. And God has promised us that he has prepared for you and that he's going to do for you and he's going to give to you more than you can dream up. Yes. And some of us have pretty good imagination. I will do for you exceeding, I like the way the King James says it here, exceedingly, abundantly, above. All that we can think or hope for. That's what faith clings to. Faith is absolutely certain of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God's already got it done. It's already ready. You know, I don't believe Jesus is still in the process of preparing a place for me. It don't take him 2,000 years to fix me up a spot. He's got it done. The God of glory that created all there is in a week's time has certainly had time enough to get me a place to sleep in the big house. If I ever get to sleep when I get there. God's got it all going. Folks, I want you to understand. Jesus is in the house. Great things happen when Jesus is in the house. You see, when they brought this man to Jesus to heal him, Jesus didn't just heal him. He healed him and he cleansed him of his sin and forgave him and gave him everlasting life. The thing that Jesus does and the thing that Jesus did for this man is look beyond our faults and see every need that we have. Yes.
Yes. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
Amen, amen. Jesus was in the house. When Jesus is in the house, great things happen. Stan, I need you to do this. It's quick. Listen. It was when Jesus was in the house that Jairus' daughter was healed. It was when Jesus was in the house that Peter's mother was healed of the fever that she had. It was when Jesus was in the house that doubting Thomas became a believer. It was when Jesus was in the house that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it was when Jesus was in the house of God that he reached down from the throne of glory and saved my sin-sick soul. When Jesus is in the house, things happen, guys. When Jesus is in the house, we can love better than when he's not here. We can love better because when Jesus is in the house, we're in the very presence of love. We're engulfed in love. We're encapsulated in love. When Jesus is in the house, we not only love better, but we forgive better. Because when we're cuddled up close to Jesus, our hearts are overwhelmed with love and grace and forgiveness. And we are reminded of what he has done for us. And we're like Isaiah that says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But the Lord comes to us, and when he's in the house, he cleanses us fresh and new. And we have to see how much he has forgiven me for. And when I see how much he's forgiven me for, I got to forgive you. When Jesus is in the house, we then can be in one accord. I want to tell you, when there's arguing going on in the house, when there's disagreement going on in the house, when everybody in the house is trying to get their own way, or when this little group in this corner and this little group in this corner all trying to get their own ways, I'm going to tell you, Jesus gone. You done sent him away. Told him you didn't need him. Told him you didn't want him in your presence because your agenda was more important than he was. But when you let Jesus in the house, you can forget about your agenda. You can forget about your thing. And you can come together in one accord in the spirit of the holy living God and let him do his work in and through you as a body. When Jesus is in the house, souls can be saved. And I'm going to tell you, church, if all the other stuff is going on and send him away and people come to church, they ain't going to get saved. They're just going to go home like the Cain. And it's going to be our fault. Because we wouldn't let Jesus in. But when Jesus is in the house, souls can get saved. Let me tell you. Jesus is in the house, so I want to ask you some questions this morning. Since Jesus is in the house, will you repent of your sin? Will you repent of your selfishness? Will you repent of your self-centeredness? Will you repent of your ungodliness and turn to Jesus Christ? Some of you to be saved, some of you to come and have new life because you've never come to the place of receiving God's gift of forgiveness and God's salvation that he has for you that will save you for all eternity. And some of us who have been walking with God maybe for years and years and years and decades that let self get in the way Will you repent of that and turn back to Jesus? Not that you're not saved, but that your fellowship is in trouble. Secondly, will you determine not to be an obstacle that keeps somebody else from getting to Jesus? Will you determine today that I will never have the attitude that will cause somebody else to not want to come to Jesus? I will never do or say willingly or knowingly, and if I do, I will confess it as soon as the Holy Spirit makes it known to me that I've done it. I don't want to be an obstacle keeping somebody else out of the kingdom of God. And finally, will you help others around the obstacles? Will you be the friend that helps them get around whatever's blocking them from Jesus Christ? Yes. Will you be the one that prays with them, the one that shares with them, the one that wraps them up in love? Will you be the one that not only encourages them to go to church, but will you be the one that comes with them and walk with them? Will you be the one after they get saved that walks with them day by day, by day by day, for weeks and maybe even months, helping them to establish good, solid, biblical disciplines in your life, in their lives? Like nobody taught you when you were just saved, but everybody needs to know. Jesus is in the house. And as always, he wants to make a difference. He wants to make a difference in you and me. Now, guys, I don't want you to think about any other human being but yourself right this minute. Because what I'm about to say is not for whoever you're thinking about. It's for you. You, 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 me, you, you. Right now, Jesus wants to make a difference in who you are. Yes, Lord. That will last for all eternity. Are you going to let him? Are you humble enough to let him? Father, what joy to be in the house with you. What joy to have you speak to my heart. What joy to be challenged by you. So God, I pray that as you speak to the hearts of men and women and teenagers in this place today, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would just block the enemy from this place for these minutes. And that you would touch hearts in this place like they've never been touched before. And that we would humble ourselves to you and fall on our face, as it were, or even literally if needed, before you, that we might have you change who I am in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if God's speaking to you this morning, and I can't help but believe He is, I'm going to invite you to come during this time of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come and pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll do it. I've got other people that will do it. If you're coming to be give your life to God, to be saved this morning, we want to work with you on that and help you through that process. If God is speaking to you about becoming a member of this body, becoming a part of this church, we want to work with you and help you on that process. I want us to give God total freedom in these next minutes.